I would like to read a portion in the New Testament first, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, which, as you know, is part of that great sermon at Pentecost. And we shall read beginning at verse 22. Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gifts of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then in the book of Psalms, to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live.
The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. And may God further bless the public reading of Holy Scripture for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
As you know, friends, I had been intending this first Lord's Day of the new year to commence a further expository series on Lord's Day evenings. However, owing to the events of the past few weeks, time for preparation has been somewhat limited. I trust you will therefore excuse one further text sermon. We come to that next series in a week's time, God willing. And it is particularly to the 116th Psalm that I would direct your sanctified attention tonight. I prefaced the reading of this psalm with that famous sermon. Indeed, one might say the first sermon of the New Testament age, recorded in Acts chapter 2, because that word spoken by inspiration by the Apostle Peter explains a great deal to us concerning the nature of the Psalms of David. Facts and truth concerning those Psalms which might otherwise be missed by us. Because there is much contained in the Psalms which much of Jewry believed applied only to David, thinking that it spoke of David's experience and of David's glory as king of that nation during its golden age. And yet Peter, by Holy Spirit direction, shows how such an interpretation simply will not suffice. He quotes, for example, a part of the 16th Psalm there in that sermon. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Here are words which speak of an individual experiencing death and yet not remaining in that state of death. And that not only at a spiritual level, speaking not only of the immortality of the soul, but even of the body, not going to corruption, but being raised in newness of life.
And Peter made it clear to that largely Jewish audience that the patriarch David, for all that they believed concerning him and for all his historic glory, was dead and buried, and that his grave was in their very midst in that part of the world at the time. Therefore, says Peter concerning David, therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. The Psalms speak prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of this we may be sure. But they speak prophetically of many aspects of Christ's life, of Christ's person, and of Christ's offices. And indeed, they even speak prophetically of that which the historic gospel records find hardest to describe, namely Christ's experience of death and of resurrection and of the life hereafter. That which was indiscernible to the human mortal eyes of the inspired recorders of the gospel is prophetically set forth in the Psalms. There are Psalms which speak of Christ's death. There are Psalms which speak of his sufferings, both physical and spiritual. There are Psalms which speak of his rising again. And as Peter went on to say in that sermon, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. There are Psalms which speak of Christ's ascension into glory and his position even now in heaven. That is not to say that this prophetic purpose is the only purpose of the Psalm. Because it is true that David in certain aspects spoke personally of that which he experienced as a man and as a believer in God and the way in which he was helped. And as such, we may interpret certain of the Psalms in that way and find much a practical and spiritual direction for ourselves too. Now, the 116th Psalm is an example of both these principles. That well-known portion which we read together has verses, has aspects which speak prophetically of Christ, and also has that which is of relevance to us as Christ's people, as the people of God. And we find also that it is a psalm which speaks prospectively and prophetically regarding life and death and resurrection and the experience that was Christ's, that will be ours after death. Let me then seek to show you by selecting certain verses in order how it speaks of Christ. We begin at the 16th verse, where David is caused to write prophetically words that might so rightly be used of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid.
Here are words which no understanding reader of the Bible would deny apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly I am thy servant, and yet it is a wonder that such words do apply to Christ. He who is in very nature God, he who is one with God, he who is the second person of the Godhead, could nevertheless say, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. This is what he became. The name Christ, as you know, means one who is anointed by another, one who is charged or set aside for a particular work or indeed service. And in this capacity, Christ, the second person of the Godhead, engaged himself and became a servant. Indeed, I scarcely need to remind you of those wonderful words of Philippians 2, which describe it more fully. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He took upon him the form of a servant, and could say, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. He was the Son of God, begotten, not created, the firstborn, the only begotten of God, and yet could also be described as the Son of God's handmaid. And here the glorious mystery of the incarnation is set forth. Because here are words which prophetically speak of the Lord's humanity, of Christ's coming in the flesh. This, remember, is a thing which David himself, the inspired author of these words, believed. These are facts which David saw before. He believed that God would, humanly speaking, of the fruit of his loins after the flesh, viewed from a fleshly perspective, raise up Christ to occupy a throne. And indeed, you know, these are words which Mary herself, who became the mother after the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, used of herself, calling herself a handmaid. That is to say, a humble position, a position of servitude, a lowly status in life, one of humility and subservience to God. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth shall all generations call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. If this was the commencement of his earthly life. Look at how it proceeded and the nature of it. Contrary to Jewish expectation, contrary to human imagination, this Christ of God, this servant of the Lord, did not enjoy any exalted position upon earth, did not experience the praise and acclamation of men, did not have that celebrity and fame for which worldlings crave. Having begun as the son of a handmaid, humanly speaking, we find how he describes himself in verse 6. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low. And at the end of verse 10, I was greatly afflicted. Here are brief prophetic descriptions of that life which our Lord himself lived upon earth. He was brought low. He made himself of no reputation. He did not enjoy this world's goods, this world's applause, that which this world calls good or great, but condescended to them of low estate, humbled himself in the extreme. That simplicity refers to an absence of material things, refers to a life devoid of so much material and practical trappings. He was in such a lowly position as that. And as well as this poverty, as well as this paucity, there was added to that experience great affliction. He was, says another prophet, afflicted from his youth up. This was the experience of our Lord. And yet he, throughout his life, walked before the Lord, delighted to do his will, and rendered that service and accomplished that work which had been given him to do. I love the Lord, say the opening verses, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. I thank thee, Lord, he is recorded as saying in the Gospels, that thou hearest me always. It is a remarkable thing, my friends, to think, and yet think it we must, and appreciate it we must, that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, who had known eternal union with God, who was with God, and who was God, in consequence of the incarnation, became dependent for that communication upon prayer. Even as we must rely upon prayer to commune with God in heaven from this earthly scene, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly put himself into that condition also, brought himself into a position where he likewise was dependent upon prayer for communion with God. Do we realize what a humiliation that was for him? He who was one with the Father brought himself into a position like ours where he needed to pray. And where it might be said of him that God heard his voice and his supplications, that God inclined his ear unto him, the Lord Jesus Christ called upon God in this way throughout his earthly life. which earthly life, as we know, was attended by great affliction and sorrow and distress, and culminated in those events which verse 3 sets forth prophetically. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. As if the sorrows of life, which were multiplied upon him, as if the sorrows of life were not enough, he experienced also the sorrows of death. And that in great measure, they compassed me, he here says. They surrounded him on every hand. And not only that, not for him a pleasant death, if such a thing there might be, not for him a peaceful end, but for him sorrows in death and pains in death and the experience of hell in death. Trouble and sorrow. This is what he endured and experienced, and we have been seeing it, have we not, in the 69th Psalm. Those floods, those waters, the mire which surrounded him, which overwhelmed him, into which he sank. The things which he endured in that death which he died. The death of a sinner, the death of one laden not with one man's worth of sins, not with one life's worth of sins, but he died, burdened with all the sins from all the lives of all those for whom he died. And we have learned too from our considerations in that 69th Psalm how in that extremity and in that suffering he called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. He could not be delivered as the flesh might have desired from the sufferings of death. He could not be spared from the experience of spiritual and eternal death, which he suffered in the stead of we, his sinful people. And yet, as Peter mentioned, quoting another psalm in that sermon, his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. We know how the glorious narrative of the gospel continues with his resurrection, and then with his ascension, and then with his glorification in heaven above. In order that he henceforth might walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And my friends, I do not believe that the words of our psalm in verse 9 have reference to this earth. Because whilst there is a respect in which this present scene might be called the land of the living, from a biblical perspective, from a spiritual perspective, this earth is a realm not of life, but of death. Is not a realm of immortality, is not a realm of ongoing existence, but is a scene predominated by temporality, by mortality, and by dying. The Lord is here no longer. He dwells upon this scene no more in body. He is in heaven above. He has, as the psalmist, as Peter declared, ascended into the heavens. The Lord said, that is Jehovah, unto my Lord, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He is before the Lord in that realm, in that land, in the heaven of heavens, the realm of life and light and immortality, the land of the ever-living. And in that realm, he is glorified. In that realm, he continues to fulfill his divine offices as the Son of God and Son of Man. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the presence of God at this present moment, the ascended, the glorified Lord Jesus Christ performs that word which he has spoken. Even as he has promised to pray for his people, we are told that even now he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Even as he said he would go unto a place to prepare a place for them, this he does now. He has entered into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is entered for us, that we might have a hope as sure and as solid as an anchor to our souls. He dwells in heaven above, in the heavenly Mount Zion. I will offer to thee the sacrifice, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, by virtue of his person and his work, is both the sacrificial lamb and the great high priest who offers the sacrifice. He has suffered and bled and died as the Lamb of God, and he, as the high priest of God, presents that blood before the presence of the Lord and makes atonement thereby. He has rendered that sacrifice. He has become that sacrifice. He has offered that sacrifice unto God. And that is where he stands, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. And the words of Hebrews 12, which we considered only last week in a different connection, set forth that glorious scene as it is at this present moment in time. Hebrews chapter 12, the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. In this sense, then, Psalm 116 might be seen to be prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's servant, the son of his handmaid, who was made low, who suffered earthly simplicity and affliction, who had that dependence upon prayer and supplication to God as though he were a man, who lived a life like ours, who died a death like ours, who endured the sorrows of death and of hell, and who yet was brought forth from death. To quote again the end of that 16th verse, it was God who loosed the bonds of that death, even as Peter described in Acts chapter 2. Do you remember those words? Where Peter said concerning Christ, he was by wicked hands crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. There it is prophetically in Psalm 116 verse 16, thou hast loosed my bonds, in order that by resurrection, ascension, glorification in heaven, he might stand before God in that land of the living. He might make good the offering of his sacrifice unto God. He might fulfill all his promises in the presence of God, in the courts of the Lord's house.
But secondly, my friends, let me suggest to you that this psalm further speaks something of man's experience. It can accomplish this dual purpose. Such is the power of the Word of God. It speaks prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also teaches us something about ourselves and that which we experience. We may chart through these verses also the course and experience of the people of God. And we begin in verse 11. I said in my haste, all men are liars. This seems a somewhat unusual statement, occurring as it does in the midst of this psalm. We might almost think it to be a good and accurate statement, and yet it is clear from the context that it is said negatively, that it is to be seen as something erroneous or sinful or wrong. This verse 11 describes the state in which we all begin, namely, one of unbelief, of saying that all that we hear is lies, namely, concerning God, concerning God's word, concerning his truth. This was our state by nature. To say in our haste, to say in our natural state, that it was not true, that it was false. That was where we began by nature. And yet, from that state in the goodness and grace of God, we progressed. From a state of unbelief, we would consider the words of verse 10, I believed, therefore have I spoken. This is the position to which we were afterward brought. In our original state, in that hastiness of our human mindset, we considered all the truth of God to be lies, until by the power of his Holy Spirit we were wrought upon and caused to see differently, to hear that which he had said and to believe it. Indeed, Paul takes these words himself to describe his own testimony and his own experience, quoting them in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We, he said, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. We have Paul's own words. We have the evidence of the New Testament that Psalm 116 verse 10 speaks about saving faith. I believed, therefore have I spoken. With the heart we believe, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is it, my friends. Here is our Christian experience as the people of God in a nutshell. I believed, therefore have I spoken. It is, as it were, the Old Testament equivalent of that truth of Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I believed, therefore have I spoken. This is the experience of every true child of God, the impartation of faith, in order that they might believe in the heart and declare with the mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And thus, as verse 13 describes it, take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. It is, you see, my friends, the gift of God. That glorious work of salvation here depicted in this biblical analogy as a cup held out to a thirsty soul. You know the words of the prophecy. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come unto me. Or as it is repeated in the very concluding words of Scripture in Revelation, let him that is athirst come and drink freely of the waters of life. Here is the call of God. Here is the message of the gospel, that those who find themselves in this thirsty land, whose wells are dried, whose cisterns are broken, might look unto him with whom are waters of life, waters which he described to that woman of Samaria, which if we have them, we shall never thirst again. The cup of salvation which he gives and which we may take and drink of and thirst again no more forever. This then is something of the testimony of the people of God. And so it progresses. And so it continues. We love the Lord because we realize he hath first loved us. We love the Lord because he hears the voice of our supplications, because he inclines his ear unto us. And thus being caused to trust upon him and thus experiencing his goodness, we call upon him as long as we live. And yes, there are times when we know affliction. Yes, there are times when we know a want of earthly things. Yes, there are seasons when we are brought low. But what do the people of God prove? That the Lord preserveth the simple. That when we are brought low, he helps us. And so it proves throughout our lives, until we reach that final difficulty, that last stage, indeed that last great enemy, and when it is necessary for us to experience the sorrows of death. And so we must, humanly speaking, every one of us. We too must know something of the sorrows of death. And yet mercifully, not as the Lord knew them. Not as he suffered. Not as he died, do we die. And having prayed to the Lord and having known prayer to be our help and stay throughout our earthly lives, then in that day when the sorrows of death are our experience, we may once more call upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Now, my friends, we have seen so far how this psalm spoke so accurately of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see also how it speaks so accurately of our experience in life. We begin saying all is lies. We are brought to that point of saying that we believe and therefore we speak. We have received the cup of salvation. We have in the goodness of the Lord been taught to pray and pray our way through life even unto the very verge of Jordan. Crying unto the Lord with our latest breath, O Lord, I beseech thee. Deliver my soul. May I assure you, friends, that the psalm continues to be accurate, describing our experience after death. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful.
Just as he hears our prayers throughout life, even so he will hear the very last prayer that we are able to offer, be it in the throes of death itself. And to the very last he is gracious and righteous and merciful. And so we may comfort ourselves in the prospect of this and say with the seventh verse, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." My friends, though our flesh must return unto the ground from whence it was taken, our soul shall return unto God who gave it, unto that rest which remaineth to the people of God. For he it is, verse 8, who has delivered and who will deliver our souls from death, and our eyes from tears, and our feet from falling ever again. This is precisely how heaven and our experience of it is described elsewhere in the Word of God, where God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, and where we shall be eternally secure, never fearing a trip or a stumble or a backward step again. He will deliver our souls from death, our eyes from tears, our feet from falling. And we, as surely as Christ does now, will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. In heaven above, in that realm of life, eternal life. Oh, my friends, what shall we render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward us? For it goes on to describe what our experience will be thereafter. Then we will pay our vows unto the Lord in the presence of all his people. We will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving unto him in the midst of that great congregation, that church and assembly of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven, with that multitude of the angelic hosts, amidst the spirits of just men and women of all ages made perfect in the heavenly Mount Zion. We shall be there, my friends, in the midst of that great congregation, to pay, or at least to begin to pay back to God, the gratitude and the praise and the honor and glory that is due unto his name. We will then return unto God with greater understanding, with greater knowledge, with a greater appreciation, the thanks and the praise due for that which he has wrought for our never dying souls. There, my friends, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of the heavenly Jerusalem. And this is the reason. This is the context which gives the explanation for the 15th verse. That precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because this is what it accomplishes. And this is the transformation that occurs. And this is the translation that is thus made. From earth to heaven. From death to glory. From this sin-stricken scene to the courts of the Lord's house and the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Let us then conclude by singing the hymn 818. 818, words of the concluding verse I quoted to our dear brother Canis Clark, now departed, the very last conversation I had with him. Number 818, there is a land of pure delight where saints, immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. The hymn 818. To him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.